Amen. If you remain standing, we'll read God's Word together now. First in Psalm 130, one of these Psalms of Ascents. Psalm 130, and then we're going to read what I like to call the other Matthew 18, what should inform the first Matthew 18, more on that in a moment. Psalm 130, and then from Matthew 18, hear the word of the Lord. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is abundant redemption, and He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. Many in the Reformed world simply refer to Matthew 18 when dealing with offenses or avoiding having their offenses dealt with. Oftentimes forgetting the parable that follows that text of how to deal with offenses, which is what we'll read now, Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. Matthew 1, 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him, that is the Lord Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. But he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay off all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you from his heart, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. This is God's holy word. May he bless it to us. Amen. Please be seated. Why don't we pray? Our God in heaven, there is nothing more needed for us than to have our sins forgiven and to forgive those sins against those that have been committed against us. And so we pray, as this can be a great difficulty for us, that this would be a text tonight blessed by your Spirit that would open up our hearts to know the truth and, more importantly, to live the truth upon that knowledge of the unfathomable mercy you've shown to us in our Savior. Our God, we thank you for the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We pray that we would glory in the free grace that we find in Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if any of you know about a certain website. It's called usdebtclock.org. And if you went there tonight after worship, you would find an unimaginably high number that grows by $1 million every about 36 seconds. It is laughably high. It is soberingly high. It is astonishing to see the incompetence and the foolishness of our nation and government at work. And yet, if you begin to try even to think about, and people have tried to quantify or illustrate the degree of this debt, how large it is, stack $1 bills, or even I think it's $100 bills from here to the moon, still doesn't even cover it. This is actually nothing, nothing in relation to the debt of sin that each one of you, by nature and by your own conduct in life or lack of conduct, actually owe before the Lord of glory. Our Lord Jesus, we are tonight in the fifth petition. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Our Lord Jesus teaches us to pray for these things, and we must humbly pray for our forgiveness and, as a result, for the grace to forgive others. Isn't that so very true? You think about your own life, those times where you've been sinned against, you're offended. Perhaps you wanted to close up your heart and hold a grudge against your brother or your sister or your cousin or your enemy even. And what is it that brings you to your knees is God's merciful dealing with you, showing you the blackness and the filth and the depth of your own sin. And if God has shown you mercy, then most assuredly we must be showing mercy to others. We must, friends, humbly pray for our forgiveness before the Lord and for grace to forgive others. And before we look at this text, we have five things to look at tonight. But before we look at it, we need to define what do we mean by forgiveness. Forgiveness, children, is not, we'll talk about this a little bit later, it is not what you do when your mom tells you to sweep the kitchen and you sweep the dirt into a little pile and then push it under the rug in the kitchen. That's not forgiveness because you've not actually dealt with the problem. Forgiveness is not turning around and ignoring things or simply tolerating things. Forgiveness is actually addressing the problem and releasing the person from the moral culpability of that problem. Herman Bovink says that forgiveness is the gracious, now with respect to God, forgiveness is the gracious and judicial act of God. The gracious and judicial act of God by which He acquits humans of all the guilt and punishment of sin. I want you to think about that again. The gracious and judicial act of God by which He acquits humans of all the guilt and punishment of sin and confers on them the right to eternal life. This is also why in the Apostles' Creed, as we had it reflected tonight in the Heidelberg Catechism, this is why we confess we believe in the communion of saints. Well, how is that supposed to work? How can that work? Well, that's why we confess the forgiveness of sins. Because without forgiveness, we can have no communion. And this reality of seeking forgiveness from God and then from one another and giving it to one another must be a central part of our Christian lives, of our prayers, and of our relationships. The Lord Jesus teaches us to pray to the Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And let's open up this principle now under the following five things, and I will just list them as we go. The first thing I want you to see from the text is the importance of forgiveness, the importance of forgiveness. If you look in either Matthew's or Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer, you will see the request for our daily bread. And then there is a coordinating conjunction. And what a coordinating conjunction does is it links things together like hitches on a train car, and they are equal. They are of equal levels. And what this teaches us is that as we pray for what we are most readily aware of, our daily bread, we don't want to be hungry, it then says, and in equal and perhaps even greater significance, forgive us our debts. The importance of forgiveness in matters of prayer should be at least equal to the intensity with which we feel our need for physical sustenance. And this shows us that our God cares both for our bodies and for our souls, and so we must have a careful regard for both. However, if you have any acquaintance with your own lives and hearts, you will know that your tendency is actually most generally to put your bodily needs above those of your soul. You will put your fatigue over and against your faith. You will put your hunger over and against hungering and thirsting for righteousness. This is very common. And this morning in our assurance of pardon, we looked at Mark 2, verses 1 through 12, where Jesus looked at the paralytic and he forgave him first. There is a strategic reason he did that. There is a teaching reason he did that. But it also shows us that far worse than being paralyzed, far worse than being immobilized, is being condemned for the sins for which we are responsible. And Matthew Henry says that when we prioritize our daily bread over our over the condition of our souls, we get into great trouble. He says, "Our daily bread does but feed us as lambs for the slaughter, if our sins be not pardoned." Now we need to remember that our Lord Jesus' blood can make the foulest clean, that is true. But what you need to know tonight is that you are foul and you need to be cleaned by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is far more important, in fact, than daily receiving what your body needs. So in terms of the literary structure of the prayer, our need for forgiveness, the importance of it is at the very least equated with our prayer for daily food. But what there should be is an equal reality here as we're desperately looking to God to provide both for body and soul. Secondly, I want to show you the source of forgiveness. The prayers that we are offered, remember, the Lord God teaches us, our Lord Jesus teaches us to pray, and we pray, "And forgive us." Now, that is, I've told you, as we've looked through these things, the form of these verbs are in the imperative, that is, they are in the commandment force. And what we're doing is not commanding God to do things, but we are addressing God. And when children, your mom or your dad say, "Go do the dishes, go clean your room," they don't have to say, "You go do this." It's supposed to be understood. And what this is teaching us here in this passage is, as we pray to God, "Forgive us our debts," we're saying, "God, you forgive us our debts." And what this teaches us is that the source of forgiveness is God Himself, the triune God of glory. Now, specifically here, our Lord Jesus is teaching us to pray to whom? He says, when you pray, pray this way, "Our Father." And so specifically in the focus of the prayers of God's saints is the Father. And when we pray to God our Father to forgive us of our sins, what we are appealing to, first of all, is to His exceedingly great bounty. We read earlier in Matthew 18 what is called the parable of the unforgiving servant. I sometimes like to think about this as the parable of the unbelievably wealthy master. Because if a servant came to you, just imagine you're a position of management, maybe you're over an organization, and you have an employee come to you, and you're settling accounts, and you look down in your ledger, and you go, oh, Mr. James, Mr. McKenzie, he owes me 10,000 talents. Now, that's not something that we really think about anymore. That's not a unit of currency that we use. But I did a little bit of playing around with how much gold was worth in 1915, because that's what Webster's Dictionary was talking about, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. And if we move that to 2023, basically the monetary amount we're talking about is greater than $9 billion. And so an employee comes to his manager at McDonald's and says, "I owe you $9 billion. I can pay it back." That'll be flipping a lot of burgers for a long time. What should astonish you, first of all, if you were listening to this in its original context and you hear the master say that he settles accounts and he has a servant who owes him 10,000 talents, there's going to be some laughter, some shock. It's hyperbolic. But what should astonish you is that the master, moved by compassion, forgives it, wipes it away. We'll get to that later on. But to ask God to forgive us of such a debt, far greater than $9 billion, far greater than $32 trillion, is an eternal weight of sin and condemnation. God can forgive it. There is forgiveness with God, that he may be feared. When we pray to our God and Father, we're pleading with him that by the bounty of his mercy, he would show us compassion. This is what moves the master here. He's not moved because he actually believes the argument of his servant. He could never repay. His wife might have been pretty, but she wasn't that pretty. There's no way his children would be able even to put in all their efforts to pay back everything that he owed. But it was the master moved with deep compassion. And there's nothing but compassion that is really the prevailing motive in God to forgive sinners. What does God gain? Can God have anything added to him? God owns all things. God is over all things. God created all things. God is owed all things. He does not gain anything but the praises of the redeemed people that he has made and washed from their own sins and filth. We plead to God as a God of bounty, a God of compassion, and the purpose of all of this is pleading for him to forgive us that he might be glorified in his Son. This is the only purpose of the forgiveness of sins, ultimately to display the praise of God's glorious grace. Hugh Martin, in the book, in his commentary on Jonah, says this. He says, "There is forgiveness with him that he may be feared. And to stretch forth my hand to receive his gift of pardon is to stretch forth my hand and touch in reverence the scepter of unlimited, eternal, sovereign, holy government. It's to take hold of what God and God alone can give." So when we ask for forgiveness, we are asking the God of glory to bend down and to show bounty and compassion. But while Jesus taught us to pray our Father, we learn that while we're asking the Father's forgiveness, how can the Father forgive? The Father can only forgive, but shall certainly forgive because of the atonement price paid by the Son. And so we ask God, for Christ's sake, freely to pardon all of our sins. It's because, as you know, and you've been told this week after week after week, but it's upon the Lord Jesus that the chastisement was laid that brought us peace. It was the blood and the sweat and the tears of the Son of God that was the purchase price for our redemption. It was Jesus' agonizing under the weight of sin so that we might rejoice at that weight being lifted off. It was Jesus who bore the burden in the heat of the day that our burdens might be cast off of our back as Christians was in the Pilgrim's Progress. It was Jesus who drank the cup of the wrath of God that we might have life and peace. And it was Jesus who was rendered a curse for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is the gospel. This is what you heard about last week from our brother, Mr. Ben Stahl, that Jesus Christ, he purged our sins. He completed that great work. And so when we ask God for forgiveness, we are asking of the Father to forgive us on the basis of Jesus Christ. But there's a problem. We can ask for these things, but these are not things naturally received or even naturally seen or desired. And I know that many of you perhaps have read 1 Corinthians 2, and I have misquoted this in the past, talking about this as heaven or as glory. But what 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10 says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him." It's talking about the glory of Jesus Christ's gospel, not the glory of the age to come. This is not something we would have imagined, not something we conjured up, not something we invented. It's something that must be shown to us and applied to us by the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who savingly draws us to Jesus Christ and through faith unites us to Jesus Christ, in whom we have the forgiveness of sins. And so what is the source of forgiveness? The source of forgiveness is absolutely the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And when Jesus taught us to pray this, he's truly teaching us to pray for a great thing. Now, I told you earlier in the importance of forgiveness that there is an equating, grammatically at least, between the asking for our daily bread and for the forgiveness of our sins. But let me tell you, as much of a blessing as it is a relatively small thing to be given bread. It's a relatively small thing to be given a job, to be provided with money, to be given those things to care for you in this world, and God does it. God created the world by the word of his power. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He needs nothing but God to forgive sin. Once he determined freely and sovereignly to forgive sin, it took the blood of his divine incarnate glorious Son. And so, yes, we pray for our daily bread, but when we ask for the forgiveness of sins, we are asking for something that is infinitely, infinitely greater. The importance of forgiveness, the source of forgiveness, thirdly, the need for forgiveness. We pray, O God, forgive us and forgive us our debts. Luke's version, our sins. Why do we need forgiveness? I want to give you three words that will help you to meditate upon your need for forgiveness. And the first word that I want you to take with you under your need for forgiveness is the word guilt. And children, when we talk about guilt, I'm not talking about feeling guilty. You know that when you've done something wrong, when your daddy catches you having broken a window, or your mom catches you stealing food from the pantry again, and I know you all do it, when they catch you, you feel a sense that I've been exposed. I'm going to be in trouble. That feeling arises from the reality that you are morally responsible, and there's a penalty coming, and it is justly going to come and fall upon you. The reality of legal guilt is that you have a moral responsibility before God for being a lawbreaker. And the problem with humanity is, first of all, that we do not become sinners. We are born sinners. We are born sinners by nature. And so in that sense, we can talk about guilt in the frame of native depravity. In Adam, what we call original sin. However cute your babies might be, they are born sinners. Now, it's not necessarily sinful for them to cry, but that person crying is a sinner and desperately needs the redemption found only from the triune God. And the fact is, just as David confessed in Psalm 51, I was conceived and born in sin. That's not because his parents were sinning when he was conceived. He was conceived and born in sin. And there's nothing you can do about it. And that is why we plead with God for mercy. You know, that's what it means to plead for mercy. Pleading for mercy is not give me what I deserve. It's please give me not what I deserve. Please don't give me what I deserve. Please give me pardon. You see, that's the fundamental problem, the native depravity that has corrupted our hearts. And yet, that's not a static reality, meaning it doesn't just stay in one place. Because all of us, as I often tell you, have actively and willingly participated in that native depravity. And so that's where we talk on the one hand of original sin, and on the second hand, we talk about actual sin. And our catechism is very helpful here when it talks about not only the original sin in Adam, but all the actual transgressions which proceed from it. What is it? It is the original sin. It's the source. And from it flow our own sins. Friends, that means your discontent is actively participating in that rebellious stream of our native depravity in Adam. You're grumbling against God or against those authorities that God has put over you is participating in this. Your impure thoughts and actions, your greed, your ingratitude, these things render us increasingly guilty, legally, morally responsible before God. Your unrighteous anger, which you might claim is a righteous anger, renders you guilty. Your slander, your gossip, your Sabbath breaking, your irreverence, your sin, all of these things are added to your account. And you can imagine in God's way of recording things, the books are open, the Bible tells us, and you can look and flip through the pages, and there is your name, and under your name are listed all of these things, your sin, your evil. This is what sin is, and we have a terribly low view of the heinousness of sin. Many of the old writers teach us how to think rightly about sin. Thomas Watson says that the sinner would not only unthrone God, but ungod him, which makes this debt infinite. That's the guilt that each one of you by nature and each one of you by active, willing participation, and no, the devil didn't make you do it, and neither did your little brother. It is your own heart and your own decisions. That's the guilt that rests upon you. That's why you need forgiveness. The second word is debt, and it's closely related, isn't it? Because that natural depravity and the active participation and actual iniquity worked out, it incurs a massive debt. And while guilt is a moral and legal responsibility before God for being lawbreakers, debt is the legal responsibility to pay all that is owed to God and to repay all that is borrowed from God. And actually, we need to think about both aspects. What do you owe God? You know the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Friends, I have not for one second in my life loved the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. Never. Perfectly. Never. We owe God absolutely perfect, perpetual, exact, and entire obedience. And that's our baseline responsibility. The Lord Jesus told his disciples a parable in Luke 17, verse 10. And he says to them, "So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, you are to say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have only done what was our duty to do.'" We might pray for 47 seconds without being distracted and raise up feeling justified. We finally lisp out a few words of evangelization to someone that we should have talked to 4 years ago, and we feel like we've had a really righteous day. You can do everything perfectly, and you've only owed God, you've only given to God what is his baseline requirement. We owe God a tremendous debt. And who of you here can say, "Yeah, I actually have done God, I have done everything that God requires of me"? On the other hand, we have not merely not done all that God has required, sins of omission, but we have actually done much wrong. And we have done much wrong while taking out loans of his mercy and grace. We are taking out loans of his patience, taking out loans of his kindness, taking out loans of his bounty, and we are spending it on ourselves like so many prodigals. And we take his kindness and we spend it on the hog fields of this world. Well, friends, every single one of us is living on credit from the divine hand of God, and we cannot pay it back. And the thing about credit is it feels great in the short term. It feels like you've got so much before you in the short term, but the thing about credit is it always has a due date affixed. It always does. Your obligations are going to come due, and when you have not paid them all, there is no possible way for you to receive mercy. And if your debts are not paid, you will all be individually and personally, everlastingly liable. Guilt. Debt. But then we have an increasing problem. And that problem is corruption. Because while we owe God a moral responsibility, or we bear moral responsibility before God, while we owe God perfect obedience and actually owe God for all the good things he's given that we have not repaid back, our corruption renders us unable to pay anything back. Imagine yourself standing before a creditor from whom you've taken many, many, many things. And all of you have is a big stack of Confederate dollars from 1864 that are worth less. They can't pay for anything. Friends, in ourselves, we have no holy dollars. We have no pure gold. We have nothing but filth and worthlessness before God. And we need really to recognize that we ought to be thinking of sin in this way. Children, it is so easy to think little of sin, not to really care about sin. Or when we are dealt with about our sin, we're only really worried about getting in trouble for mom or dad. Sin sends sinners to hell forever and ever. There is a great need that you each have for forgiveness. And this is why Jesus tells you, pray, pray, pray for forgiveness. We looked at the importance, the need, the source, and then the need. And now let's consider the nature of forgiveness. Throughout he is, as the psalmist wrote, if God would call us due. You can think about that when you read Psalm 130. If God would mark iniquities, that is, he's going through his ledger. If he called your bill to be due, no one could stand. But the glory of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is why Jesus himself is teaching us to pray these things, is he teaches us something about the nature of forgiveness. Lord, our Heavenly Father, forgive us our debts. What does this mean? What kind of forgiveness are we asking for? What kind of forgiveness is available in the Lord Jesus Christ from God the Father, applied by the Holy Spirit? That forgiveness, first of all, dear congregation, it is full. It's not partial. It doesn't come in small installments. He doesn't pay for most of your debt or most of your guilt or most of your corruption. He removes all of it. There's actually none left. There are so many words in the Bible that the Bible uses to describe what forgiveness is. Thomas Watson does a wonderful job exegeting this in his book on the Lord's Prayer on this very section. And let me read to you some of the words that the Bible uses. Maybe you can think of texts where these things come. What kind of terminology does the Bible use? What is forgiveness? Well, forgiveness is taking away our sins, taking them away, removing them. 1 John 3:5, and you know that Jesus was manifested to take away our sins. The Bible says that dealing with sin is covering them, covering them. Psalm 85, verse 2, you have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sins. Now, this is not taking clean garments and putting them over a filthy body. This is not taking a new roof and putting it over a decrepit and broken down house. This is taking the stinking, rotting corpse of your sin and burying it into the depths of the sea of God's mercy and actually fully, completely covering it, dealing with it. The Bible says that forgiveness is blotting out. Blotting out. Isaiah 44, verse 22. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins return to me, for I have redeemed you. You can imagine God in that great book that he has of all of your sins, going through it, and by grace you've been saved through faith, and he goes to your name and he takes that ledger, and he takes that pen filled with the blood of Christ, and he marks off your sin, marks off your name. There's nothing there anymore. It's been completely and totally blotted out. There are more words that the Bible uses, but I need to move on. But you need to remember that forgiveness, the nature of forgiveness, the kind of forgiveness that God gives, it is full. And friends, it is free. You can't pay for it. You can't obtain it. You can't work for it. You can't dig it up. You can't build it. You can't do anything for it other than freely receive it by faith. This is why the great calls of repentance come out to the sinner. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He says, you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. You know why? It's because the God of bounty knows we have nothing that we can use. We don't spend the currency of forgiveness. God gives it to us freely. And God does this without a shred of regret. He does it through the Lord Jesus Christ most willingly, most, I could even say, reverently, eagerly. How can I say that? Listen to what Micah tells us, that who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain anger forever. That means he doesn't hold grudges. Why? Because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. The nature of forgiveness, the kind of forgiveness that God is telling us to seek in the Lord Jesus Christ, is full and free forgiveness by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, finding righteousness in his wounds. Finally, the effect of forgiveness. What's the effect? When we pray to God to forgive us our sins, something actually happens. If it's forgiveness for the first time, we are given the blessing of new and eternal life. Perhaps you're familiar with the language of the Bible. You're familiar with the language, the vocabulary of redemption. The glory of it can be lost upon us through that familiarity. Friends, if you have the blessing of new and eternal life, you can live in the Lord Jesus Christ with the certainty of God's love, with a clean conscience, a conscience who doesn't need to accuse you, who doesn't need to condemn you before God because Christ Jesus has died. You can actually live with an exceeding holy joy. You can be freed because of the forgiveness of your sins to be growing in the family grace, the familial grace, as part of the children of God. And you have an imperishable hope that will grow up into the reality of eternal life. Holiness, Thomas Watson said, is glory in the seed. And glory is sanctification come into its fullest flower. That's what God is doing. If your sins are forgiven you, that is the confident expectation of the righteous. And if they are not, don't deceive yourself. Turn from your self-righteousness. Don't claim your own righteousness before God. Plead with him for mercy, and I promise you he will give it to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the effect of forgiveness is not merely between you and God. There's also a horizontal effect, and that is the blessing of forgiveness of others. Forgive us our debts, not because we forgive others, but as we forgive others, their debts against us. Do not mistake this. This is not the condition for you to be forgiven. This is not a divine human quid pro quo. I scratch God's back, he scratches my back. That's not how this works. What works is this. Go back to the parable again. What happens? This man who owes 10,000 talents goes out and he finds his fellow servant. Now, don't believe the lies of the children's storybooks, and many of those things water down the truths of the Word of God. Just be mindful of that. 100 denarii is not $15. It's not a tiny amount. It's 100 days' wages. Think of it as about $20,000. And if you are in debt, $20,000 is something that you actually could use pretty handily, pretty readily. But this man, being forgiven over $9 billion, goes and finds a friend who owes him a substantial amount, $20,000. But compared to the two, one is absolutely nothing. And if he has been shown mercy, certainly he ought to show it to his neighbor. Why? If you are forgiven of your sins and grace is at work and operative in your heart, if you will absolutely forgive others. And if you don't, it proves that you know nothing of the Father's mercy toward you. If you've known what it is to have your load removed and not to have your sins counted against you, it is an impossibility for you to refuse to forgive others. Brothers and sisters, if you're here tonight holding a grudge in your heart against someone for ills long past or even recently past, what that grudge does is it turns into a spiritual acid. It will make your soul absolutely caustic. It will breed ulcers in your soul. This is why God calls us not only that, but also because it's righteous to forgive others. If we're holding out old sins over others, using them as manipulative tools or bargaining chips to get our way, this is evidence in you of an unholy heart. The forgiving mercies of God cannot but effect transforming mercies in the one forgiven. And so I ask you tonight, in light of this, first, are you forgiven before God? And if not, you need some soul dealings before the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to confess your sins. You need to lay yourself on your face before God, not because laying on your face forgives you, but because you need to prostrate yourself asking God for mercy. A more pressing question, an additionally pressing question is, who do you need to forgive tonight? Who do you need to cover their sins? Who do you, for Christ's sake, need to cover over those sins? Are there those who have wronged you who are not repentant? Are you living in bitterness against those people? Perhaps they're beyond your reach. Perhaps you're never going to have that conversation. Perhaps they'll never ask you for forgiveness. That's where, by God's mercy, you show forbearance and you cultivate a heart that is ready to forgive, willing to forgive, and you need to pray for that opportunity that those who have wronged you might seek true forgiveness. This is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in the very process of His being crucified cried out, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing." A heart full of mercies. You might think, well, that's too much. You have no idea what people have done to me. You have no idea what I've gone through. The worst thing ever to happen on the face of this earth is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And He not only is our example, but He is our motivator and enabler, truly, to forgive others. We must take the load of our sins to the Savior. Take the load of other sins to the Savior. Take the burdens that others have against you to Him as well. Because in Him we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. Amen. Our God in heaven, these are hard things for us. We make much of sins against us and not much of our sins against you. We do pray that you would help us to recognize, not that we might wallow in misery, but that we might appreciate the lavishness of your forgiveness. Lord, we are guilty sinners. We owe you a great debt, but we are corrupt and have nothing with which to pay. And yet we plead the blood and righteousness of Jesus. So Lord, forgive our sins and enable us freely from the heart to forgive those who have sinned against us, that we might be holy as our Father in heaven, you are holy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.